First Peter, we got through 9 verses last week, and we'll pick up in verse 10 this week. But Peter had the distinction of being the disciple that Jesus rebuked more than any other disciple. Peter also had the audacity to rebuke Jesus. Peter was found in the high priest's courtyard, and he was found there denying Jesus 3 times when confronted by a young servant girl of the high priest. Peter, as he would go on and be a profound preacher in the early church, sometimes his listeners would crow like a rooster to remind Peter of his denial. And of course, this was very humiliating to Peter. But Peter, he was the only disciple that got out of the boat and walked on water to meet Jesus. When Jesus asked the disciples, who did they say he was? Peter replied, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus posed another question. He says, will you disciples leave me also? And it was Peter who spoke up, to whom shall we go? Only you have words of eternal life. And Peter, he was one of the 3 disciples that witnessed Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, saw Jesus in his glory. And then we have God the Father rebuking Peter because Peter wanted to build a tabernacle there. And God the Father said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. But Peter, suffering many of the quick responses that he did when he would put his foot in his mouth, became one of the best students, one of the most articulate apostles in the New Testament. He became a student of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Peter, in the first verses of chapter 1, writes how we're chosen by God through the foreknowledge of God the Father. And so Peter resolves predestination like in verse 2 of the first chapter. And that's still an issue among many people. Then Peter, he would move into the work of God the Father in his work of salvation by resurrecting Jesus, giving us victory over death. Our salvation is secured by God, and it's not based upon our good works or our good behavior. Our salvation is tied to simple faith in Jesus and the work of Jesus on the cross. Then Peter moved on in his first chapter, in the first verses, to our trials. And we all have them. I don't care if you're young in the Lord, old in the Lord, young in age, old in age, you go through trials. And trials produce character in us. And one of those trials is we must always exercise faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we try to get away from that. We try to go with our preconceived ideas and our doctrine and all these different things. But faith leads us to salvation. And we left off in verse 9 of chapter 1. So let's read verses 10 through 12 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. searching what of what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Peter tells us there the early prophets, those like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, etc., they knew and predicted by the Holy Spirit how salvation would come, especially Isaiah. These prophets not only prophesied to the people of their day, but they looked forward to how the Messiah would come. And these apostles of the church also emphasized how Jesus suffered and died for us. Apostles like Peter and John and Paul and others, they preached the gospel that the early prophets only saw in part. And the church today, us, benefit from how the apostles who walked with Christ described in fullness our salvation. Now, we look back into history and see our salvation. The prophets looked forward, and hindsight is supposedly 20/20 vision. But can you imagine just for a moment how thrilled Isaiah would have been if he could have read the Gospel of John? Wow, he would have been awestruck by John's Gospel. To read how Jesus, the Messiah, came and fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament. That is, the here on earth fulfillment of Scripture. I'm glad Scripture's fulfilled, not left open. But not only the prophets predicted and prophesied of what was to come, but we have Peter now, he takes us into the heavenly scene a little bit, and he tells us how heavenly angels greatly desired to look in to understand our salvation. Can you imagine the angels seeing their Lord and God, Jesus, suffer for our salvation? And I bet some of them went, why? Why would Jesus suffer for those people? And all of the host of heaven must have been on full alert of the events of there in Gethsemane when Peter pulled out his sword to fight for Christ. Legion was 5,000, 12 times 5 is 60,000 angels that were ready to intervene at the beck and call of Jesus. 60,000 angels. And these angels, they're watching with interest at how Jesus is arrested and his trial and everything that was involved in that. So this heavenly scene of angels, they were on alert. The humankind had their complete attention at what Jesus is going through. Now, in chapter 12 of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews has spoken of what we call the Hall of Faith in chapter 11. The writer listed many who have faithfully proclaimed faith in God. But then in the first two verses of chapter 12, these witnesses, the writer tells us, watch from heaven to see how the events of Christ and his salvation will transpire. So heaven is like leaning over the balcony watching the affairs of man there. Let me read the first two verses of Hebrews 12. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we have these angels, a great cloud of witnesses is how they're described, looking into, or looking unto, I should say, Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. How Jesus would bring about our salvation was of great interest to the prophets and generations past. It was a great interest to the angels of heaven, and it's a great interest to us who look back upon how our salvation was secured. Can you imagine how blessed the old prophets were at the beauty of the suffering Messiah? How Jesus suffered to secure our salvation. And all the questions that the angels had to have in mind as to why Christ, their God and King, must suffer. That had to be the big riddle of heaven for these angels. Why would Jesus suffer for mankind? And Peter is the one that takes us into the heavenly realm. He takes us into the hearts and minds of angels, beings that are created to serve God. And it says, and the desire there actually means it was a craving. They had this craving to know how Jesus would bring about salvation, and really why he would bring about salvation. A very strong desire on their part to see God's plan of the mystery of human salvation. And then there's a verse in Luke 15:7 that tells us, it's an interesting verse that declares that angels rejoice over one repentant sinner. Wow. So we here who are born again have caused heaven to rejoice at some time. Maybe not with all of our life, but at least when we repented, we brought about joy. As Christians, we not only have our fellow man watching us, but understand that angels observe the behavior a fellow man or believers. They're watching us. And Peter is one of the writers that tells us about their watching us. But let's move on to verse 13 through 17. And Peter writes, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. We would say, think upon these things, or perhaps you should consider this, something like that. But Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. That's kind of poetic. Gird up the loins of your mind. I've never looked at the loins of my mind, so. But we're to prepare ourselves. Be careful of what we think and what we dwell upon. We're to think in a serious way about the grace we receive and will receive at the revealing of Jesus himself to us. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit, the one like Jesus who indwells us. And the great responsibility of the Holy Spirit is to be our teacher and our comforter. But Peter speaks of revelation of Jesus. When he returns, we will be overwhelmed by the grace we have received. Then, and I'm sure only then, we will be completely satisfied in our understanding of the grace of Jesus. Now, we know grace. We've heard the description of grace, unmerited favor. But those can be simply words. To realize grace, to comprehend, we have the favor given to us as children of God. We have God's favor upon our life. We can become awestruck with that realization. We can be slack-jawed in wonder. You ever seen somebody slack-jawed? Well, it's they're dumbfounded by the grace. But to realize grace is an awesome thing. Sometimes we get a glimpse of our inability to express ourselves when we try to say thank you to someone who's just done something wonderful for us or to us, and words just fall short. They're not complete. They're not enough. But to understand grace, I like to refer back to Mary. Mary Magdalene, when she's at the tomb of Jesus. And all Jesus had to say to Mary to bring her into complete understanding of who he was Mary. That's all he said to her, Mary. And how does she respond? She falls at his feet, clutches his feet, and worships Jesus simply because he called her Mary. And we all look for ways to express our thanks and gratitude for Jesus for his grace. But we will be like Mary. We will be awestruck. We will fall at his feet, wanting to clutch his feet in worship. And even now, as we begin to try and appreciate grace, when we think about it, when we consider it, we are in awe. I heard on TV a golfer, and he talked about golf was his profession, but his life revolved around the fact that Jesus loved him. And I thought, wow. And he said that on TV, and I thought, that's kind of awesome. We often talk about how we love God, but this fellow had figured it out. Jesus loved him. And that's a great realization to come to. But Peter wants us to realize that the former lust of the flesh, they should be past tense in our life. They shouldn't be an ongoing battle. We're not to battle daily with lust of the flesh. It's supposed to be behind us. We are to conduct ourselves in what Peter says, holiness. Holiness. God can only say to us, be holy, for I am holy. How can a perfect God say anything less? He doesn't say, I want you to try real hard. Give it your best shot. No, be holy. Be holy. He can't say anything less. God shows us his holiness by the way he loves us and by his methods of justice. Holiness is not something that we own, but holiness owns us. I don't always look upon myself as holy. I want to live a holy life, but that's usually where I let it go. I just kind of let it go, knowing that I desire to be holy. But we're to be holy. Holiness begins by realizing that God described himself as holy, and he says, "You be holy." Verse 17, Peter then kind of changes gears, and he gives us a game plan for life. He gives us the key to pleasing God with our lives, and that originates in fear. Not fearful to approach God, but come to God in total respect. That is the fear of God. We live in a society who gets awful casual about referring to God. Have you ever heard people say, "Well, he's the man upstairs," or "he's the big guy in the sky," you know, all these lowering of the awesomeness of God into man's vernacular for man's way of thinking. But one of the first commandments that God gave Moses was, do not take the name of your Lord God in vain. Don't take it in vain. How does a Christian take the name of God in vain? I think by being a little too casual with throwing his name around. I do my best, this is a personal thing, to not speak Christianese. You know what Christianese is? Well, praise God, hallelujah, brother. What? What did you just say? And we hear that kind of stuff sometimes. But if you hear me say, praise God, guess what? I mean, praise God. And Jesus, when he instructed his disciples, he says, call God your Father. I begin most of my public prayers with either Heavenly Father or Father God, something like that. God desires that we approach him as a friend. He desires that. Jesus said, I call you friends. He wants a closeness with each and every one of us. God desires that. But for me personally, for me to fear God and respect God requires that I recognize what Jesus said. Come to God calling him Father. He wants that intimate family relationship from us, his children. Verse 17, God the Father loves us completely, and his love demonstrates how he is holy. Holy and perfect in his goodness towards us, his children. And therefore he says, you be holy. Be holy. And I think, give it my best shot. No, be holy. Let it own you. Let it possess you. Amen. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Father God, I thank you that you're so patient with us. Lord, I have to admit, I don't always approach you in fear and awesome respect. Sometimes I can get very casual, Lord. Forgive me for that, for you are a perfect, loving God, holy and righteous, and you desire that we, your children, be holy. And so, Lord, help us by your Holy Spirit that indwells each and every one of us, help us to be holy. As Peter said, let us gird up the loins of our mind. Let us think about heavenly things. Let us be about heavenly things. Let us be about you and your kingdom. And help us, Lord. Help us to simply be holy. Holy in our conduct, holy towards one another, and holy towards you, Lord. So be with us. That is our prayer. Thank you again for loving us and watching over us, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.